All right, good afternoon, everyone. So first, I want to thank the sponsors of today's Lunch and Learn, to thank Oberkaler, Harbor Group for sponsoring the lunch. It's always a wonderful kavod to be able to come down and to share a little bit of, a couple of words of Torah. And as I say every time, it's always beautiful to see people who are immersed in the world, hopefully captains of industry, cultivating meaningful careers, taking some time out in the middle of the day to be able to learn a little bit is something that's truly beautiful. It's the synthesis, the synergistic partnership between the world of spirituality and the world of Ruchnius and the world of Gashmius, and it's a privilege to be a part of it with you today. So what we're going to focus on today a little bit is an interesting piece from the Haggadah. Again, I was thinking and preparing for the shiur today, what to focus on, to think a little bit about. We could talk about Pesach as a Yom Tov, but of course the truth is one of the captivating fixtures of the Yom Tov of Pesach is the Haggadah, and there's so much to talk about in the Haggadah. So instead, what I want to do today is focus on one little selection and hopefully use that selection as a springboard for a much bigger topic. So we begin with number one. Ma'aseh b'Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azar, Rabbi Akira, Rabbi Tarfon, Shem Suma b'nei Brak. So the Haggadah tells a story of these great rabbis, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon, who are mesubin, who were literally going ahead and having, literally reclining, they were conducting their seder together in Bnei Brak. And they spent the entire night engaged in the retelling of the Exodus narrative. Until their students came along and said to them, Rabbi Senu, our teachers, Higia Zman Kriya Shema Shal Shachris. It is the time for Kriya Shema Shal Shachris, which apparently seems to mean dawn. The dawn has broken, the dawn has risen, and therefore again, seemingly telling the rabbis, it's time to stop the Seder, Shema has come, call the evening to a close. So this particular section is intriguing on a variety of levels. On the most basic level, what's most intriguing about it? What's potentially a little bit interesting about it, if not intriguing? So first of all, what is it doing here? Right? You have to understand the Haggadah, one of the interesting parts in general, and has to in general with our Judaism, is sometimes we get so used to seeing certain things that we take their presence for granted. So here you have this episode, which we've all been reading for a number of years, and the first fundamental question is, why is it here? Why is the story included in the Haggadah? So the simple answer to that is number two. So this is from a Haggadah called the Dvar Aaron. The Dvar Aaron was written by Rav Avram Aaron Friedman of Chap. Chap was a city in Hungary. So this Rav Friedman was the Hasidic Rav. He was the Rav of the city of Chap. And he wrote, it's actually amazing, he wrote a Haggadah. And what he did is he wrote five commentaries on the Haggadah. But it's a commentary, then a commentary on the commentary, then a commentary on the Haggadah. And again, he wrote all of these different commentaries on the Haggadah. Incredible Talmud Chacham. See, he says something very simple. He gives a simple understanding of this section. Now, in order to appreciate this section, the Dvar Aaron says you have to look at context. Remember, if we look at the flow of the Haggadah, so last year, if you remember again, we spoke about Halach Ma'anya. Right? We spoke about the Rav, we spoke about Rabbi Lau, about Halach Ma'anya. After Halach Ma'anya, so actually before Halach Ma'anya, so we have again Manishtana. Then after Manishtana, we have Avadim Hayinu. So says the Dvar, I remember, how does Avadim Hayinu end? How does that paragraph end? Oh, he says, V'afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevonim, even if we're all wise, even if we're all great in our own Torah knowledge, Mitzvah aleinu l'saper, there's a mitzvah to tell over the Exodus narrative, v'chol hamar b'lesaper, harei ze meshubach. And the more you tell over, the more you engage, the more praiseworthy you are. Therefore, says the Dvar Aaron, that's the juxtaposition of the episode recorded in number one. What's number one an example of? It highlights or magnifies or it amplifies the points of Avadim Hayinu on both ends. It says, first of all, that these are great men. These are men presumably had an incredible amount of knowledge. But yet, despite no matter how much knowledge you have, there's still an idea of engaging in the Exodus narrative. Not only that, B'chol Amar B'lesaper, the more you do it, the more you engage in it, the more you engage in the retelling of the narrative, Harei Ze Meshubach. So obviously, this story is an extreme. No one is suggesting that you have an obligation to go ahead and stay up the whole night learning about the Exodus or retelling the Exodus narrative, but this is just an example of how these rabbis were marbe. They decided to amplify the mitzvah, not just simply saying that which was within the Haggadah, but deciding again to learn a little bit more more, to add on to the story a little bit more. So that's the Dvar Aaron. Fits very beautifully. Again, I apologize. I should have put Avadim Hayinu on the Shira so you can see the juxtaposition, but you'll open up your Haggadah and you'll see how number one is a natural progression of that which was said in Avadim Hayinu. That's the first part. Take a look at number three. I want to share with you a magnificent idea by Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. So Rabbi Nachman, we quote Rabbi Nachman actually by the pre-Purim Shir as well. You know, Rabbi Nachman did not write anything himself. Rabbi Nachman gave over an incredible amount of teachings, but never committed anything to writing. You know, it's interesting to see when you look throughout in the history of our great thinkers, you have two different types of people. Some people committed everything to writing, some people committed nothing to writing. Rabbi Nachman committed nothing to writing. Interestingly enough, on the other end of the spectrum, Rav Soloveitchik didn't commit anything to writing either. Interestingly enough, they both refrained from committing things to writing for the same reasons, which was that they both felt that thought was an organic, evolving entity. And that when you put something down on paper, so it is what it is, right? And this is a law office. You know, don't you guys live by that, right? When it's written, it is what it is, right? Whatever the written word is, so that's what you're bound to. That's what you're bound to. So, but yet, the Rav felt this way, Rabbi Nachman felt this way, that thoughts are always evolving, and we know this. We know this because from just our own thoughts, we know how even when you come to Pesach, the way you relate to Pesach changes on where you're holding in life. And it's not just Pesach. The way you relate to everything in your Judaism depends on where one is holding in life. Thought is constantly evolving. Rabbi Nachman doesn't want to commit anything to writing because, again, what I feel today may not be what is true to me in a week from now or in a year from now. Same thing with the Rav. That's why the common denominator between both of them, people don't often quote Rav Soloveitchik and Rabbi Nachman in the same sentence, because again they come from very different worlds. Although I'll tell you, just as an aside, the Rav said that one of the greatest when he spoke about the three people who had the greatest impact on him in his life, it was his father, his mother. So those who understand, his father Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, his mother. So the Rav's mother was originally a Feinstein. So the Rav's mother had an incredible impact on him. He said, his father taught me how to observe Shabbos. My mother taught me how to feel Shabbos, the Rav said. And his third incredible influence was his Chabad Melamed in Cheder. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik was the Rav in the town of Chaslovich, which was White Russia. And they had a Chabad Melamed, a Lubavitcher Melamed. So the Rav retells, the Rav says that it's very interesting that the Malamed, they were supposed to be learning Bava Metzia. So the rest of what the Malamed used to do is he used to teach the boys Tanya every single day. But he knew that Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, who was the Rav of the town, would not approve of it. So he used to, the Rebbe, the Malamed, used to have boys stand guard. And if they saw Rav Moshe Soloveitchik coming, they would close their Tanyas, they would open up the Gemaras, and they would learn. And the Rav said they had no clue what was going on at Bava Metzia. But whenever Rav Moshe Soloveitchik would come, they'd open up their Gemaras, and they just would start yelling. So they figured, you know, if you walk into a cheder and everybody's yelling, it sounds like you're learning. So when did it get discovered? When Rav Moshe Soloveitchik took the Rav, Rav Yashar Ber, to see his grandfather, Chaim. So Chaim started giving his grandson a test on Bava Metzia. And the boy didn't know a word of Bava Metzia. But he was able to say the first five chapters of Tanya by heart. So that's the end of the story is the Malamed got fired. But amazing enough, so the Rav said, but what that Chabad Malamed taught him about Chasidus, taught him about Tanya, the Rav said had a lasting impact on him throughout his life. So it's not so far to quote them in the same sentence. So Rabbi Nachman writes the following. So remember, Rabbi Nachman's teachings are later on codified by his student Rabbi Nassan. So Rabbi Nassan, he consolidates Rabbi Nachman's writings into two basic works. One is called Likutei Moharan, which are the collections of the writings of Moreinu HaRav, Rabbeinu Nachman, and Likutei Halachos, which are Rabbi Nachman's halachashur, halachic statements. But when Rabbi Nachman seeks out halacha, he brings in all kinds of things. So look at number three. So somebody organized all of this in a Haggadah, they call Haggadah Shal Pesach of Breslov, Rabbi Nachman's Torah on the Haggadah. So look what he writes. He says, Ki ayidei riboy hasipur b'yitzias Mitzrayim. Rabbi Nachman writes that through spending a lot of time discussing the story of the Exodus narrative, we are able to reveal the simple unity. We'll discuss what that means in just a moment. The simple unity that comes from a whole bunch of disunity. different actions. Shem kol osos va'mosim hagedolim va'noran va'atzumim ma'od. Asher asa Moshe la'enei kol Yisrael. Paragraph B. Shehafach mayim ladam. Just going to read a few lines. I won't translate. Umidam lemayim. V'shalach tzvardim. Ukisharat asidat tfilaso. What happened during the Makos? What happened during the plagues? So remember, the plagues represent manipulation of nature. If you'll notice, again, throughout the 10 plagues, there is nothing new that's created. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu, take that which already exists and simply morph it into something else. What's the take-home message of the plague, says Rabbi Nachman? V'chim b'chol amako shehilkas paro v'hera shekol ateva v'chol hanhagas hapa'ulos hamishno shebechol ha'olam. The take-home message of the plagues was that all actions, everything that occurs in this world, hakol biyad echot ha'poshot. The entire take-home message of the plagues, writes Rabbi Nachman, is everything comes from Hashem. Everything comes from Hashem. Now, of course, the novelty in this lesson is even things that look like they're polar opposites, even forces that seem to come from different ends of the spectrum, even forces that seem to repel each other, everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hakol biyad ha'echad ha'poshot. Everything comes from the oneness of Hashem. And if you turn the page, Rabbi Nachman goes on, he says, V'chein, Eker Kriya Shema. So what's the essence of Shema? What do we do when we say Shema? He legalos achdus haposhet ba'olam b'chinas Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Now what is it when we say Shema? So what is it when we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? So what are we accepting upon ourselves? What are we accepting upon ourselves? So Olam HaKushan, so on the most basic level, we often assume that what Shema is a repudiation of polytheistic practice. God is one. There aren't multiple gods. There's not more than one God. There's not a good God. There's not an evil God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one, and we reject anything polytheistic or idolatrous in nature. Rabbi Nachman says there's something much more profound that happens when we say Shema. He says, what does it mean? Hashem Elokeinu, Tehainu Elokusa Hashochinu Mulubash Banu, Bechol Yisbalas Mishtonos, Hashem Echad, paragraph D. Hakol Kolol Umiyuchad Ba'achduso HaPosh Yisrach. When we say Shema, says Rabbi Nachman, you know what we're doing? Shema Yisrach, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is our God, Hashem Echad, everything comes from God. Now, you understand the profundity of that statement. You know, Christianity has a very interesting way of dealing with why bad things happen to good people, which is that if you split up God and Satan, right? If you go ahead and you say that God is good and Satan is bad, then essentially what it does is I don't have to understand why God does bad things, because God doesn't do bad things. Those bad things can be attributed to something else. In Judaism, of course, we don't believe that. Everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rabbi Nachman, that's Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Everything comes from Hashem. That which we perceive as good and that which we perceive as negative, everything comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's the essence. So it's not simply a repudiation of idolatry or polytheistic practice. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is an affirmation that everything that occurs to me as an individual, to our people, to humanity, everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now watch this. Look at the last paragraph. So the Rebbe writes everything. Everything comes. This entire essence, this mindset, can be seen ultimately in the Exodus, in Yitzias Mitzrayim. So now listen to what Rabbi Nachman says, and this is amazing by itself. So Rabbi Nachman says that when you study the Exodus narrative, so what comes out from the story? Like, what's the take-home message of the story? Rabbi Nachman suggests the take-home message is Hashem Echad. Everything comes from Hashem. Because look what happens in the Exodus narrative. Right? If you could imagine, by the way, you have like a split screen. What's the split screen? You have what's happening to the Jews, what's happening to the Egyptians. Right? And in that split screen, the Jews are being redeemed, the Egyptians are suffering. Now remember, if you rewind a year before, and let's assume for a moment that the plagues unfolded over the course of a year. If you rewind a year back, so what would the split screen look like? Egyptians are thriving, Jews are suffering. You see the plagues. The plagues are manipulations of nature. In other words, the message, says Rabbi Nachman, is that everything comes from Hashem. Everything is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Look what he writes. He says, Va'alkein, Sidev Hashem Yisbarach Shat Tzadikim Halalu. Last three lines. Sipru B'Yitzias Yisrael Ad Sheba'u Talmideihem. Va'amru Lahem, Rabbo Seinu Higia Zman Kriyashma. ki al yidei shayim misaprin yitzias mitzrayim niskala achlus apashu b'chines kesh. So Rabbi Nachman has a beautiful insight. Rabbi Nachman says that what happens, the goal of the Seder night, you see, here's what's interesting. It's always important in our Judaism in general to try to figure out, what am I supposed to accomplish? So let's take the Leila Seder, Seder night. What am I supposed to accomplish? Or in other words, what's the metric of a successful Seder? So some will tell you, oh, I ended at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's great. So first of all, before you end at 3 o'clock in the morning, make sure your kids, I met with someone the other day who told me that he can never go back to Pesach to his parents' house. Loves his parents very much. Why? Because he has such miserable memories, childhood memories of the Pesach Seder. That literally, parents would make him sit at the table, and it went until 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was exhausted. It's very important to make sure that the way we craft our Seder is something that our children actually emerge with a love from it, and not, God forbid, a resentment of it. It's very easy to sometimes miss that point. So what's the metric of a successful Seder? So Rabbi Nachman will say the metric is, at the end of the day, the goal of the Seder is to feel Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The goal of the Seder is to walk away and feel, I really, not just say it, but I really feel that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I really feel that everything that happens in my life as an individual, everything that happens for our nation, all of it comes from Hashem. So you'll say to yourself, that's the whole goal. I know that already. So remember, it's easy to say something. It's not easy to say something. It's one thing to say something. It's another thing to actually feel it. You know, there's a famous maysa of Rabbi Yitzchak Berditchev. So Rabbi Yitzchak Berditchev came from a non-Hasidic family. And he married into a very wealthy family, one of the richest men in Pinsk. He married his daughter. He was being supported by his father-in-law to learn. So one day he decided that he wanted to go ahead and go to the Magid of Mezrich. So he went to the Magid of Mezrich, and his father-in-law got very upset. Very upset. He says, what are you doing over there with the Hasidim? They're wasting their time. What did you learn there? So Rabbi Yitzchak tells his father, I learned that there is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I learned that there is a God. So his father-in-law now is assuming. He calls out, he calls the Jewish housekeeper, and he tells her, tell me, who created the world? She says, Hashem. Who runs the world? Hashem. So the father-in-law tells him, he says, he didn't have to go to Mezrich, he could have gone to the kitchen. Right? And you would have learned the same exact thing. So Levi Yitzchak says something amazing. He said, you know, she might say it, but I feel it. In other words, that we all articulate certain articles of faith. We all say certain things because intellectually we know them to be true. But just because I know something to be true doesn't mean that I feel it in my heart. It doesn't mean that I feel it in my soul. So do we know that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Of course we know that. Of course I know that. Good and not so good. It all comes from God. It's one thing to know it. But says Rabbi Nachman, the goal of the Leil HaSeder, the goal of the Seder night is to feel it, to actually feel, to emerge, that I feel enveloped by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because He is the one who does everything, takes care of everything. So says Rabbi Nachman, that's the meaning of the story. These rabbis are sitting together in Bnei Brak, and what are they trying to accomplish? They're trying not just to say Hashem Echad, they're trying to feel Hashem Echad. And they were successful. What's the proof, says Rabbi Nachman? Because at the end of the night, the students come in and say, Rabbi Seinu, Higia Zman Kriyashma. For the first time, we actually feel prepared to say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, not just to say the words, but to feel the words. To actually say Shema Bekavana. To actually say it with concentration and to appreciate that everything comes from Hashem and that ultimately it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu who runs the world and everything that goes on within it. That, says Rabbi Nachman, is the meaning of this story. This story essentially tells us, here's what we're supposed to accomplish.
How did the Talmidim know that they're able to say, it was so obvious, he is my fish?
They felt it.
The Talmidim, they were observing everything else that was going on.
Correct. According to Rabbi Nachman, the Talmidim were there. Uh-huh. The Talmidim were there. And literally, they feel so enveloped or so overwhelmed, overtaken by this reality of Hashem Echad, that they can say Rabbi Sinu. It's not like a, come on, it's time to say Shema. It's Rabbi Sinu. He gives man, finally the time has come of Kriya Shema. And of course, Shachar is enlightenment, light, illumination. The time has finally come. We've been saying this for years. I've been saying Hashem Echad for years, but for the first time, I'm not just saying it. For the first time, I actually feel it. And this is an incredible idea, because I think what often happens, and this is not just Pesach Seder, but it's often in our Judaism, is that often our Judaism becomes relegated to a series of behavioral actions. Do this, eat this amount of this amount of time, drink this amount of wine, eat this amount of wine. And that is important. It's very important. Judaism is all about the details, but the details are not the ends. The details are the means through which we create an emotional awareness. And the emotional awareness of Pesach is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Everything Ribono Shel Olam comes from you. But we could take it one step further. Because perhaps if we build on Rabbi Nachman, it's not just an awareness that everything comes from Hashem. Remember, what's the next line in Kriya Shema? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The next line is V'yahavta. V'yahavta. That part of the essence of the Seder, I think, based on Rabbi Nachman, is not just about an awareness of God, of Echad awareness, but it's about falling in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So remember, again, if you look at the end of most Haggadahs, what do you find printed in the back of them? Most Haggadahs? Shir HaShirim. Right? Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, the beautiful love song written by Shlomo HaMelech. Of course, it's a metaphor for Klal Yisrael's relationship, for Jewish people's relationship with Hashem, and it's a love song. Why is that at the end of the Haggadah? Why is that there? So there are many different answers, but according to Rabbi Nachman, the answer is because the goal of the evening is to fall in love. The goal of the evening is to literally feel, I love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I know that He loves me. The notion of falling in love with God is something that is so often overlooked. We talk about serving God. We talk about doing for God. What about loving HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And often when we talk about love for God, it's often said in the context of offering our lives. You know, if Soloveitchik said, dying al Kiddush Hashem, right? Dying for the sanctification of God's name is very easy. You know why? Says the Rav. You only have to do it once. Right? It's much more difficult to live al Kiddush Hashem. It's much more difficult to live a life of sanctification of God's name. Why? Because that's every day. That's every moment I have to put in the exertion. And sometimes what we miss is the love affair between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a reason we read Shir HaShirim. The reason for that is, again, even though it's such a strange composition on so many different levels, but it's highlighting to us the goal is to have a passionate, loving relationship with Hashem. That's the goal of the Leil HaSeder, is to open our hearts and to literally fall in love. Everything we do over the course of the night is a tool to enable us to reach that emotional awareness. But that's the goal. Therefore, again, Chazal put Shir HaShirim at the end of the Haggadah to say, you want to know if you had a successful Seder? Here's the metric. If when you finished singing Haggadah, right, when you get to the end of Haggadah, if you're so filled with love that you want to go on, I'm not saying you have to say Shir HaShirim, but if you're so filled with love that you would love to say Shir HaShirim. It could be that your body's too tired, so you can't, which is fine. But if your soul is so on fire that you want to say it, that's a successful Seder. That's what it means. A successful Seder is not determined by how quickly you ate your matzah, or how many kazesim, or how machmir, or did you use wine, did you use this? Those are important mechanistic details. But the essence of the Seder is to fall in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The essence of the Seder is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. To leave the Seder table with an awareness that the Ribono Shel Olam is my partner in life, that He is by my side, that He is my greatest advocate, He's my greatest cheerleader, He's the person in my corner at all times, and everything and anything that unfolds all comes from Him. That's Rabbi Nachman.
So that's the case. Why do you put out Shabbat Amideim there? In other words, it sounds like, well, it's a classic interpretation of Hayim Misakim, that the five Talmidei Chachamim are the ones that are engaging in Tzias Mitzrayim, the Sefer,
right.
And the Talmidim weren't there.
Right.
So now he's saying the Talmidim
were there. So why does he say Achabo? So I'll tell you my feeling. I don't know if this is correct. I think that according to Rabbi Nachman, what it's saying is that if you're in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that will have an impact on others. Achebo'u means that it was the love, the echad ideology that was cultivated by these great rabbanim that had a ripple effect on others even beyond their immediate reach. That sometimes when you become a certain kind of person, your persona has an impact on people, even who are outside of your Dalet Amos. Achebo'u tamideyem v'amru. Even those who perhaps were not even in the room felt a different koach, felt a different love that was generated. Let's take a look at number four. Right, you also can't ask on Rabbi Nachman. That is true. That is true. Thank you, Mayor. So take a look at number four. So far, again, you understand.
But there's also a quick dichotomy, just real quick. Here you only have one coast, right? Here, everybody there already had their Dalet Kosos.
Right. And therefore what?
No, I'm just saying that's part of the challenge, if you think about it, is to be able to be Mitzaper Zichiyus Mitzrayim, not only during the pendency of going through, you know, the process of the Dalet Kosos, but even after.
Even after. Beautiful. You know? Beautiful. Beautiful. So far what we've done over here so far is kind of put like the spectrum. On one hand you have the Dvar Aaron, Rav Friedman of Chop, who told us again, pretty much this is just amplifying, this entire episode is just amplifying that which we said in Avodah Mayinu. You have Rabbi Nachman who says, no, this episode is of epic proportions, because this episode tells us, because you know what's interesting is, if you look at the Haggadah, so again, I learned, Cholamar Belasapar Arezim Meshubach, good, I have to tell the story a lot. So is that the goal? Is that the goal of the evening? Just to spend a lot of time focusing on the Exodus narrative? See, why can't that be the goal? Or why can't that be the end goal? If that was the goal, to just focus on the Exodus narrative. So what should you do on the Leila Seder? Open up a Chumash. Meaning, forget about the Haggadah. Just open up a Chumash, start from Shmos, make my way through B'Shalach and Gemaru. That's the Seder. But there's so much other stuff. There's so much other stuff in the Haggadah. So you see, Rabbi Nachman says, that's because the Sipur Yetzias, the tell over the Exodus narrative, is a tool, one of many tools in my spiritual toolbox. But the goal is to reach a Shema moment. The goal is to reach the level of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, where I recognize, A, that everything in this world comes, as Rabbi Nachman called it from, his wording was, Hakol Biyada Echad HaPashut, everything comes from the One, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if we take it a step further, to cultivate, to begin to see the saplings of that incredible, intense, passionate love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Take a look at number four. Rabbi Lau goes in a dramatically different approach, a different direction. So Rabbi Lau, this is Rav Yisrael Meir Lau, the former chief rabbi of Israel, current chief rabbi of Tel Aviv. So he has a beautiful, we actually quoted from his Haggadah last year also in this pre-Pesach shir. See, he says something amazing. If you skip down, you see where the letter A. So in the second paragraph in that section A, he says, Ulam she'elos rabos nishlu ala maaser. Rabbi Lau writes, I have many questions about this episode. He says, Nira muzar she'talmidim yavo lahaspik es rabosem b'choser derech eretz. So first of all, he says, this is interesting, he says, the whole interruption piece at the end seems very disrespectful. Right? These great rabbis are having their Pesach Seder, and the students just come in and say, okay, rabbis, wrap it up, he gives my creation shel shachris. So first of all, why doesn't that make sense? Why doesn't it make sense? He gives my creation shel shachris means what? What time of day is that?
Dawn.
Right? Or sunrise, we'll call it. Okay, how long do you have to say Shema? 3 hours into the day. So, you want to tell me that it was late, they were going to miss Zman Kriyash, the time for Shema? Okay, it's dawn, it's sunrise, meaning what's the big deal? What? So first of all, the interruption itself, says Rabbi Lau, seems to lack derech eretz. Next, Gam Tamua, Madua Heim Atzmam Lo Hayu Mesubim Im Raboseyem. That, and this is what Sui was mentioning before, which is that if you just read it, it sounds like the students are not in the room. Sounds like the rabbis are in the room having their Pesach Seder, students are somewhere outside. So follow-up question, why are the students not joining their teachers? Look at paragraph B. V'she'ilon osefes. Then he asks another fascinating question, which is, remember, out of all the rabbis mentioned here, only one of them lives in Bnei Brak, and that is Rabbi Akiva. Everyone else lives in different places. So fine. So they're all coming to Rabbi Akiva. What's strange about that, says Rabbi Lau? Rabbi Akiva is the most junior among the rabbis mentioned over here. Not only that, Rabbi Akiva is actually the student of three of the rabbis who are mentioned over here. So asks Rabbi Lau, why is everyone coming to Rabbi Akiva? Meaning, again, if anything, all right, the rabbis want to have a seder together, it's quite beautiful, but why isn't Rabbi Akiva the youngest? He's the youngest. He's the student of some of these rabbanim here. Why isn't Rabbi Akiva traveling to them? Why is everyone converging upon Bnei Brak? So look what he writes. Paragraph C. Yesh makom la'ashar. So this is amazing. And you'll see, this is going to sound like an incredible chiddush, incredible novel approach, but Rabbi Lau is actually not the only one who espouses this. He says, Yesh makom la'ashar, sha'ma'aseh ha'mofia kan misrachish areka histori. Belau writes, this Seder is no ordinary Seder. This Seder was taking place during historic times. Bizman ha'chonos l'mered bar kochva. So says Rabbi Lau, something absolutely amazing. We know, again, all of these Rabbanim lived during the Second Temple era. But we know for sure that this story happens after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. How do we know that? because they're having their Seder in Bnei Brak. If the Beis HaMikdash was standing, you can't have your Seder in Bnei Brak. Everyone has to be in Yerushalayim because you have to bring the Paschal, you have to bring the Korban Pesach. So the fact that they're having their Seder together in Bnei Brak indicates to us this is after the destruction of the Second Temple. Rabbi Lau wants to suggest that this Seder is happening on the cusp of the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Remember again, Bar Kokhba Rebellion occurs approximately 60 years after the destruction of the Second Temple. You're going to say, let's read on. He says, Hayezeh b'tekufa shel gzeru shmad, shegazer adrinus neged brismila, limra Torah, v'anachas tefillin. Hayezeh dorom shel asara harugei malchus, v'rabi Akiva atzmo gedol v'yisrom lo'safim hum subisrom kashim. Remember, who's the emperor? Roman emperor at this point in time is Hadrian. Now remember, up until Hadrian, after Rome destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, there was pretty much relative calm. I mean, when I say relative calm, destruction of the Beis HaMikdash claimed close to 1 million lives in Yerushalayim, in addition to all the lives lost all around. But after the destruction, means the Romans allowed the Jews pretty much to exist. He left them alone for the most part, until Emperor Hadrian came along. With Hadrian comes what we call Hadrianic persecution, and that time was a terrible, terrible, catastrophic time for the Jewish people. Asar Rogim Alchus, 10 martyrs occurred during this time, various edicts and decrees against staples of Jewish practice. So look what he writes. Paragraph D. Hevinu aschach mi Yisrael ki ein bereira elalatzeis lemelchama milchemes Shimon bar Kochva Rabbi Akiva. Remember again, Rabbi Akiva is of the opinion that there is no choice but to engage in armed resistance against Rome, and Rabbi Akiva throws his support behind who? Behind a man by the name of Shimon ben Koziva. Rabbi Akiva is so convinced that Shimon ben Koziva is not only the man to lead the battle, but potentially who? Potentially the Mashiach. Potentially the Mashiach, that Rabbi Akiva changes his name from Ben Koziva to Bar Kochva, the son of the star, a reference to the pasuk of Darach, Kochav Miyakov. The star will shoot forth from Yaakov, a reference again to the Mashiach. The Shina Shmosa, skip down a little bit, paragraph E. So says Rabbi Lau something amazing. Hishtavesh imkein Rabbi Akiva Balel HaSeder, Kimanov Lagboras Tichusha Sacheros. So Rabbi Lau says something absolutely amazing. Rabbi Akiva sends word to his fellow rabbinic leaders and says, listen, I know I'm the youngest, I know I'm the most junior, but I'm summoning you to come to spend Pesach with me in Bnei Brak. Why? Because Rabbi Akiva is going to use the Seder night to launch the Bar Kokhba rebellion. Rabbi Akiva is going to use the Seder night as the opportunity to marshal rabbinic support for the Bar Kokhba rebellion. Who hezik alav es rabosav gdol yisrael ba'amasa shal ha-seder ula'achas shegomro es ha-agada im asku b'shel ha-goroles ha-imos yis mechav lo. What does Rabbi Akiva do? Something amazing says Rabbi Lau. He gets everybody together during the Lel-Seder. Now why during the Lel-Seder? Why don't you do it during Chol HaMoed? Right? Do it at Hershey Park or something, you know, wherever else. Why the Lel-Seder? Because says, what happens? What's the essence of the Lel-Seder? The Leil HaSeder, the Seder night, is the essence, is freedom. Freedom. Rabbi Akiva says to his fellow colleagues, do you remember what it was like to be free? We're not a slave nation anymore. That was thousands of years ago. When God freed us, when God emancipated us, he put in our spiritual DNA that we are B'nai Chorin. We are a free nation. Look at us. We're being subjugated. We're being humiliated. We're being murdered. It's time to rise up and reclaim our destiny of freedom. And he uses the freedom motif, the chirus motif of the Leil HaSeder to encourage his fellow rabbinic colleagues to join the Bar Kokhba rebellion, to put their support behind armed resistance. So look what he writes at the end of paragraph E. So what happens? Rabbi Lau says, before, remember, the students are not there. Hatamidim hayim makom echad, last two lines of paragraph E. The students were not there. Why were the students not there? Now we understand why. Because this was a high-level discussion. This wasn't about the students. The students are somewhere else. He says, ulay b'masis ha-machteras, maybe they're hiding somewhere. Miskoninim likabalas or hayor yarok. What were they waiting for? What were they waiting for? Or yarok?
Green
a green light. They're waiting for word from Rabbi Akiva's Pesach Seder. Is there a green light for the rebellion? Heter v'ulay aftzivoy li'lochim. Are the rabbis going to give a heter? Are they going to give like their permission to fight? Or perhaps even better, they're going to give their haskama, they're going to give their approbation, they're going to give a command to fight. Turn the page, paragraph F. Higiyu imkein, biyotz ofeyotzi min haklal, gedolei hador la'osa la'aseder his story, v'donu b'shela goroles b'meshach kol ha'layla. So again, Rabbi Lau says, they're going ahead and they're arguing back and forth. Should we go to war? Should we not go to war? Look at the third line in paragraph F. Get ready for this. Achabo tamidehem. Lo lahav sik osam, ala lachazek osam. This is amazing. Rabbi Lau says, so when we read the story, we view the students' words as an intrusion. Right, the rabbis are having their seder. Rabbi Sinel Gies Ma'piyashal Shachras says, Rabbi Lau, the students are not interrupting. They're coming to give chizuk. They're coming to strengthen the resolve of their leaders. How so? Va'amru lahem Rabbi Sinu Kivari Gies Ma'kriyashma Kriyashma. He bitui l'mesirus nefesh. Shne'emar v'yahafta shne'emar v'yahafta b'chol nafshecha. So remember again, what does Kriyashma speak about? Kriyashma, like we said before, says v'yahafta Hashem l'kiyacha b'chol levavecha or b'chol nafshecha. Right? You have to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu with all of this. And remember, Rabbi Akiva was the one who would say the fateful words later on as he was being executed by the Romans. Afilu hum notolas nafshecha. Even if God takes my life, I still have to love him. They were coming to their leaders and they were saying, Shachris misamel sagula. Let me say this outside. They were saying, Rabbasinu, Higia Zman Kriyashma Shal Shachris. Kriyashma, we're ready to give our lives. If you're worried about us, don't worry about us. Don't worry about us. We're ready to give it all. We're ready to sacrifice. We're ready to put everything on the line to fight for the freedom of Klal Yisrael. We're ready to put everything on the line to fight against the Romans. Higia Zman Kriyashma Shal Shachris. Why Shal Shachris? Because Shachris is the dawn. They were saying to their teachers, there's been too much darkness. There's been too much difficulty. There's been too much challenge. It's time for us to drive away the darkness. It's time for us to stand up. It's time for us to fight. It's time for us to reclaim our destiny of freedom. Says Rabbi Lau, this is what was happening. This is the story in the Haggadah. No ordinary Seder, says Rabbi Lau, but the Seder took place in Bnei Brak that literally was the genesis of the Bar Kokhba rebellion. But the point I want to highlight to Rabbi Lau highlights is that what Rabbi Akiva was doing was, he was saying that Pesach, the Yom Tov Pesach, the Lel HaSeder, awakens within us a desire to be free. Awakens within us a desire for chirus, a desire to shake off the shackles, a desire to untether ourselves from those things that hold us back. So he got all of these rabbis together, and he said, you know, throughout the year, sometimes you walk around a little bit in a slumber and a stupor, and we accept certain compromised circumstances. Tonight, the Lilla Seder is meant that we remind ourselves that we, our destiny is to be free. Our destiny is to be B'nai Chorin, and he uses the Seder night, that emergence of that feeling, that sweeping wave of freedom, to rally the cause and to fight against the Romans. But let's take this one step further. Take a look at number 5. So this is from a beautiful Haggadah called the Be'er HaChassidus. And I want to quote you a piece. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it's a piece by the Abter Rav, the Oyed Yisrael. And the Abter Rav says something amazing. He asks all the same questions. Why are they gathering together in Bnei Brak? Meaning the other part that Rabbi Lau and the Abter Rav also point out is what's strange about the Seder is it sounds like these rabbis are all having the Seder together. But who's left out? Right, their families. Which is just interesting. Meaning where is... So everyone understands that at the end of the day something dramatic is happening over here. So look what the Abter Rav writes. He says... This is in paragraph. Look towards the middle of paragraph A. And he says, V'yesh lomar, Sh'atanam ha'kdoshim ha'hem isbonenu v'nasnu libam el agalos hamar, Sh'ha'yaholechu miskar b'chol yom. The Oyed Yisrael says, almost the same idea as Rabbi Lau, but he doesn't focus on Bar Kokhba. He focuses on diaspora. He focuses on Hadrianic persecution. The rabbis understood that there were such difficult times for the Jewish people. V'ratzu la'asos eizo dabar la'hoyo, Sh'lo nishtake chasashom imke ha'klipos. Sometimes when life is so dark, when life is so difficult, it's easy to lose yourself in the abyss of darkness. I'm just going to read 2 more lines. Ve'hevinu be'inyon osa alayu she'etiyas Mitzrayim. She'iru es hamochen de'gadlus. Yitziras Mitzrayim, says the Abter Rav, says the Oyed Yisrael, is a night of freedom. In other words, let's read one more line. Let's keep down to the last line of that paragraph. Ve'hine, davar zeh mis'orer b'chol shana v'shana. Ubalayla hazeh niftichu kol mekorin iloin kadishin. So says the Abter Rav, oh, we saw something amazing. On the night of Pesach, on the night of Lel HaSeder, the wellsprings, the reservoir of freedom, is opened up. And suddenly again, we begin to remember what it's like to be free. But if that's remember that it's like to be free, we remind ourselves that we have the power to become B'nai Chorin. that we have the ability to become free if we so choose. He goes on, Allah muskam belibam eitzatov nechoma unechona lahamshich ha'ara me'os ha'layla al komeshech zman ha'golos. The rabbis decided that on this night, we have to try to drive away the darkness. And the Ohr Yisrael goes on, I'm not going to get into it now, but the Ohr Yisrael goes on and he says something amazing. He says, if you look at the various wordings that are used over here, he says, they got together in Bnei Brak. In Bnei Brak, you know, the word Brak, right, is familiar with us, familiar to us, why? Because one of the opening Mishnayos in Maseches Yuma discusses that one of the first things the Kohanim did in the morning was they called out when the first dawn had dawned. And how do they call out? Barakai. So says the Abdur, says the Ohr Yisrael, Bnei Brak, again, he's not disputing that it was the geographic location, but the word Bnei Brak itself means light. Misaprin, which we translate as telling over, sapir is a luminescent gem. In other words, says the Ohr Yisrael, the whole goal of that night was, it's so dark, it's so difficult, how do we drive away the darkness? Or in other words, says the Ohr Yisrael, do you know what the power of the Seder night is? The power of the Seder night is the ability to become free. You see, what the Ohr Yisrael teaches us is, all of us are shackled to something. Everyone is enslaved to something in life. And you're lucky if you only have one master. Most of us have multiple masters. Most of us are meshubah to multiple things in life. And some of those things, we are meshubah, we are enslaved to, because we make a choice not to exercise our ability to be free. People struggle with all kinds of things. Sometimes people are meshubah, sometimes they're enslaved to certain desires. They're enslaved to certain sins. They're enslaved to certain... That's because we make a conscious decision not to free ourselves. We're meshubah, we're enslaved to certain negative character traits. That's because we make the decision not to actively free ourselves. But the beautiful message of the Leil HaSeder, says the Ohr Yisrael, the beautiful message of these five rabbis gathering together in Bnei Brak is that no matter how intense the darkness is, you can choose to drive it away. No matter how intense the darkness is, you could choose to rally and to fight against it. No matter how overwhelming the servitude is, on the Leil HaSeder awakens within us the desire and the knowledge that we have the ability to be free. Says the Ohr Yisrael, and Rabbi Lau suggests the same idea as well. Do you know what the whole essence of the Leil HaSeder is? And by the way, I just want to point out, we're going to give many different interpretations as to what the meaning of the night is, and none of them are mutually exclusive. You know what the real essence of the Leil HaSeder is? Is that I have things that I'm enslaved to. I have things that are my master in life. And I'm going to summon up the courage to unshackle myself. I'm going to summon up the courage to untether myself from the mediocrity of my circumstances. And I'm going to make something more of myself. I'm going to make something more of my night. These rabbis, my life. These rabbis got together in Bnei Brak and they were overwhelmed by the enormity of the compromised circumstances of Klal Yisrael. The night was so intense. But they chose not to resign themselves to it. They chose to tap into the freedom of Pesach and to lift themselves up. And again, the Ohr Yisrael says, what's happening for them on a national level is a metaphor for us on a personal level. You know, part of when we prepare for Pesach is to think about the things that we are enslaved to in life and the things that shackle us to the mediocrity of our present circumstances and to realize, to dig down deep on Leil HaSeder over Pesach and to try and to struggle and to strive to become free. Says the Ohr Yisrael, that's the message of what was happening in Bnei Brak. So on one hand you have Rabbi Lau who's saying that again, it was the launch of of the Bar Kokhba rebellion. That's true, says the Ohr Yisrael. It might have been true. The Bar Kokhba rebellion is great. But on a deeper, perhaps personal level, the Leil HaSeder is the launch of our own rebellion against those things that hold us captive. Against those things that shackle us. Against those things that enslave us. And create for us a presence filled, which is simple mediocrity. We have the ability to cut the chains. We have the ability to move forward. The ability to bring the light, a personal light, even in the midst of incredible darkness. And I'll show you something amazing. If you take a look on page 6, where this will wind down. Take a look on page 6. So this is from Rav Shlomo Aviner. Rav Aviner is the Rosh Yeshiva of Ateret Kohanim, which is an incredible yeshiva in the Muslim quarter. in the Old City. See, he writes, he asks a very interesting question. He says, V'yesh lishol, harei hamagid hu lifnei achilas matzah. V'ech yala al adas, shechach me Yisrael lo achlu matzah, v'lo achlu klal. Now, if you're a literalist and you read this story, so it sounds like what happened in Bnei Brak? The rabbi started their seder, and what happened? What happened? They got so carried away that they spent the whole night telling over the story. What didn't they do? What didn't they do? They didn't eat matzah. They didn't drink the water, at least anything past the first cup. So this is Rav, how could it be? How could it be? The great rabbis did it for the mitzvahs halayla. So he gives an interesting answer. He says, V'yesh lomar, sha'az hamagid haya achre achilas matzah v'achre ha'arucha. It's actually an interesting model to think about. He says that it could be that during this time in history, the way their seder was arranged was, they first ate matzah, then they had the meal, and then afterwards they did magid, which I think would never work contemporarily. Because if you ate first, right? Imagine if we ate first, that's the end. Right? So again, but at least at this point in time in history, they ate first, and then, so he says, okay, they ate the matzah, they drink the wine. Look at number seven. The Sfasemis de Gerab, he says something absolutely amazing. He says, Efshar Olomar, ki hoadin kodem achilas matzah mar, shayu shokhechin le'echo aydi asipor. Says the Sfasemis, no, it's not true. They didn't eat matzah mar. They forgot. Not only they forgot. They were so engaged in the sipur that they forgot about the matzah. But says Hashemus, don't be so worried about that. He says, "B'shagam osik b'mitzah patra min ha-mitzvah. Be'prat she'b'matzah pligi ibiz ma'azah d'oraisa." Or sipur. So look what the Hashemus says. He says, okay, there's a concept of osik b'mitzah patra min ha-mitzvah. If you're engaged in the performance of one mitzvah, you're exempt. So they were engaged in the mitzvah of sipur, and therefore, by definition, they were exempt from matzah. So perhaps you could answer a little bit differently. Even if they did forget matzah, it's okay. You know why? Take a look at number 8. Writes the Haggadah, matzah zushan ochel mashumma. What is the whole point of matzah consumption? What is the whole point of this mitzvah? Al shum shlo hispik bitseikam sha'avosinu lahachmitz ad shenikla aleyam machayamachem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is, now literally translated, because the bread, the dough in Egypt did not have enough time to rise, to become chametz, when our forefathers left Egypt before God revealed himself to us, we were chased out of Egypt so quickly that the dough did not have the opportunity to rise. What is matzah? Matzah is the bread that represents a change in circumstances. Matzah represents the idea that your present reality need not define your future. Matzah is the bread of change. There's a lot more we could say about this, but I don't want to go over time. Because matzah itself, by definition, can only be created with constant manipulation. Matzah is not the bread of stagnation. Matzah is not the bread that whatever was will be. Matzah is the bread of change. When we consume matzah, the whole message is that change is possible. The whole message is that just because things have been a certain way up until this point need not mean that they are going to be that way going forward. So it could very well be. And again, I'm not quoting this in a halachic sense, but rather in a hashkafic sense, that these rabbanim were able to accomplish in Bnei Brak, without matzah, that which we normally need matzah for. Matzah is the food that reminds us that change is possible. These rabbis, through their incredibly holy Seder in Bnei Brak, were able to accomplish that mindset by itself. They were able to go ahead and say, I left that one important part. The Ohev Yisrael says, that's why when the students come in and say, Rabboseinu higiyaz man kriyas shema shel shachris, what does that mean? What does that mean? That the students were sensing that there was more light in this world. Rabbis, our teachers, our masters, you did it. You accomplished it. You took a world that was so filled with darkness, and you infused a little bit more light. You affected change in this world. They affected change with their words. We affect change with matzah. Matzah is the bread of change. Matzah shows us that change is possible. These rabbanim were able to reach this mindset, were able to reach this reality, even without the matzah, even without the mar, even without the dad kosa. So to just bring everything together, what comes out over here is what appears in number one as a very simple story of a group of rabbis getting together and having their seder in Bnei Brak, teaches us three profoundly fundamental lessons. Lesson number one, which was the lesson that came from the Dvar Aaron, from the Rav of Chop, that no matter how much we think we know about the Exodus narrative, we have to try to learn more. And even if we think we're very wise, the beautiful part in Judaism is there's always something additional to learn. There's always something additional to discover. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. The goal of the Leil HaSeder, the goal of the Seder night is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The goal is to feel the oneness of God, to appreciate that everything in my life, big and small, good and not so good, all comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that knowledge by itself is not enough. That knowledge has to pave the way for what? For V'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha, for falling in love with God, for Shir HaShirim, that the goal of Pesach, you know, the goal of the Pesach Seder, you know what our biggest problem with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sometimes? You know, it's like we say to God, I love you very much, and I think you're wonderful, but I think we should see other people. You know, I have commitment issues. I'm not really ready to fully commit. Pesach is night where I say, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm so into your Ribono Shel Olam. I'm all in for you. Whatever you need from me, whatever I need to do, I'm all in. That's the goal of the Pesach Seder. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, V'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha, Shir HaShirim. And finally, again, lesson number three from the Oyev Yisrael, based first on the introduction of Rabbi Elau, is that the goal of the Pesach Seder is to recognize that we have the ability to affect change. Sometimes in life, we assume that certain circumstances are set in stone. And yes, there are certain realities in life that are set in stone. But for every reality that is set in stone, there's 25 others that I have the ability to change. There are so many others that I have the ability to impact. No matter how much darkness is enveloping me, I have the ability to introduce light. No matter how intense my circumstances are, the whole message of Pesach is freedom is possible. I can remove the shackles. I can eat the matzah. I can affect change. I could make my present and my future dramatically and beautifully different than my past if that is the choice I make. That's the message, says the Oyev Yisrael, says Rabbi Lau, says Rabbi Aviner, ultimately says the Sfas Emes of this episode. Pesach awakens within us the desire to be free. Freedom means the ability to affect change. And Pesach offers us that beautiful opportunity to take a look at ourselves, take a look at our lives, to look at what do I want to change, and to give me the confidence that, in fact, I could affect that change. So we should hope that the merit of getting a head start to learning about the Haggadah even before Rosh Chodesh Nisan, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we should first of all, we should all be Zohar Merzim to have a beautifully uplifting Seder, to inspire ourselves, to inspire our friends, to inspire our families. And Halavai, we should be privileged. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see how close we want to be to Him, how much we love Him, how much we yearn for that relationship. We should be privileged to see the actualization of the words of the Gemara. B'Nisan Nigalu, we were redeemed thousands of years ago in the month of Nisan. B'Nisan Asidin Nigal, the month of Nisan will be the month of future redemption. And Halavai, that future should come this year.
Thank you again, Rabbi Silver, for providing your phenomenal insight into the Yantiv. Hopefully we'll be able to continue this, assuming the